So again, I'd like to thank you guys for coming out this evening and joining us, Lord, for this time in God's Word and worship. If you're out there in the internet watching us via satellite or via internet, I'd like to welcome you also. Our pastor is away and earning, he got some well-deserved R&R. So we are looking forward to having him back this Sunday. But this night, as we begin in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, just a quick introduction. I want us to take a few moments to look where we at and how we came to this portion of Scripture. And something that I draw custom for myself is I always like to keep the cross at the forefront of everything. So at every time that I look at any book in God's Word, I always either look from the cross, to the cross, or back to the cross. And this evening, it looks like it's about 18 years after the cross of Christ, somewhere around near Corinth, as led by the Spirit, Paul takes pen and puts these words down. These words that we find in 1 Thessalonians is very well one of his earliest writings, aside from Galatians, which is only about 2 or 3 years written prior to that. He's fleed from Thessalonica, from Philippi. He goes from Philippi to Thessalonica, which is about 100 miles, under persecution. And after all, we do know that he was being led by the Lord as he's doing all this. But the amazing thing that he comes to Thessalonica, and in the course of 3 Saturdays, shall we say, 3 Sabbaths, whether it's Saturday, 1 week, Saturday, a different week, or is it 3 weeks and 3 Saturdays, but the point is that in such a short amount of time, God used Paul mightily to establish a new work in the city of Thessalonica. Under much persecution, the gospel was preached, people got saved, and the church was planted. And with that, if we know any believer, new believer, and if we think back when we first came to the Lord as well, we receive the gospel message, we come to knowing who Jesus is, we have, at least for myself, I had tons of questions. Tons of questions of realizing that now I was saved, I had been redeemed, and questions. Questions in regard to the ministry, to my salvation, my walk, so many questions. And this epistle is written to answer those questions. These are Paul's patient reply to the believers in Thessalonica. He had invaded Timothy after a short amount of time because he was under distress, not sure how the church was doing because he had fled. And he wanted to receive the report of how the believers were doing and to find the good report that God had definitely done a work. And there was growth in that body. And under much persecution, the believers still hold fast to the belief in Christ Jesus. So tonight, if I may be able to state one statement to you guys, one thought, shall we say, that you can take away from this evening is this, that through it all, hold fast what is good to the truth which is in God's word, and may we never stray from it. Through it all, hold fast what is good to the truth which is God's word, may we never stray from it. If you're taking notes, if you have notes there highlighting, we're going to look at 3 sections this evening. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 13. We're going to see that the Lord knows them. The Lord knows them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 to 15 is the Lord sees them. The Lord sees them. And finally, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 23, the Lord tells us. So right off the top, right here in our text, verse 12, he says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace amongst yourself." So I took a few moments to look at these words, and what I could come up with as far as the Greek words defined in those sections of Scripture is the first thing that stood out to me was that recognize. And this night, I want us to know that it recognizes to know, and it is to understand. Paul urged the believers to recognize and to understand who? The ones that labor. Labor meaning to feel fatigued by implication, to work hard, to bestow labor, toil, weary, grow weary, tired, exhausted, to toil with bodily labor. So Paul reminds these new believers, instructs the believers that responsibility is to recognize, know them, and to know who are those that are working. Those that are working. And who are these that Paul wants us to identify? Those very people that we see. Those who labor. And you may say, okay, well, what are you referring to? Are you talking about those that are working, per se, that have a job? And not necessarily. The context that the believers are writing to is that Paul wanted the believers in that church to recognize those who served among them. Those who labored. Whether it's an usher, a greeter, whether it's somebody in the security, whether it's somebody who's teaching in the children's ministry, in the youth, we need to recognize those and see them. And especially those, he says, those who are over you. And over you means that they rule over, they maintain, they be over, they're still been set before you. And one of the things that I found that interesting in that definition is to be a protector or guardian, to give aid, to care for, and to give attention to. So Paul, as he was led by the Spirit of God, conveys these truths to the believers. Recognize them, those who are laboring, those who are over you in the Lord. And it says that one of those things is because remember that they are your protector, they are your guardian to give you aid, to care for you, and they give attention to you. And why should we recognize these people? He says, because they are over you in the Lord. Lord, of course, meaning God, Lord, Master, supreme in authority, right? And that they have been put in and been given that responsibility by the Lord himself. It is a calling that they've been given. And yes, in contextually speaking, he is referring to the overseer. He is referring to the pastor. He is referring to the leader of the church and the leaders of the church at that time, as he's referring to the leaders of the church at this time as well. Life Application Commentary points out that those who labor among you and are over in the Lord is referring to the elders and the deacons and the leaders of the church. Again, verse 12, he says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love. For their work's sake, be at peace amongst yourselves." So the next word that stood out to me is that simply word that says admonish. And admonish is to put to mind, to caution, to reprove gently, to admonish, to warn, and to exhort. That word admonish meaning that your leaders are going to come alongside of you and they're going to give you an encouragement word, a word of encouragement. And at times it comes with a bit of correction and instruction. But I don't know about you guys. The last thing I want to do I would prefer for somebody to tell me before I make a mistake, before I make it. I don't know about you guys, but I would rather be corrected prior to making the mistake than after I made the mistake. And see, these are what the responsibilities that the leaders have, those that are in ministry. The New Living Translation, the same verses writes it like this. New Living Translation, same portion of scripture says, "Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you. They give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work, and live peaceably with each other." Again, one of the commentaries that we find in Nelson's the Bible says that because everyone in Thessalonica and the Thessalonian church was a recent convert, it may have been difficult for some to recognize the leadership of others. Paul teaches that the Thessalonians' submission rather than individualism and the rejection of authority, he emphasizes that the leader's authority was from the Lord. And I don't know if you guys have any amount of time I've been serving in the ministry. As I look out to the congregation, I know that most of you are serving, and some of you guys know people who are in ministry. As one of my pastors had said, or should I say a great pastor said, ministry would be great, right, if it wasn't for the people, because people are people, right? People are people, and they're going to be people. And one of the most difficult things as a leader in the church, and the amount of time that I'd be serving, and I think as any of us here, is to correct, to confront, reproof, or rebuke somebody. It's a difficult thing to do, but at times it is necessary for the sanctification of the church, for the growth of the individual. Some of the things that I tell my sons at home, I tell them, if I didn't care about you and if I didn't love you, I would let you do whatever you wanted. But because I care about you and because I love you, I'm going to correct you when I see you doing something that is not right. And if I see you going down a path that you shouldn't be going, I'm going to keep you from going down that path by whatever means it takes. And so at times I am going to bring correction. And at times I am going to bring instruction. And at times I am going to bring reproof and correction and instruction's sake. But you know what? As a believer, as a leader in the church, the responsibility as Christians is that we use God's word all the time. We never give our own opinion because our own opinion matters little. First Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And I decided to use not just New King James, but I like the NASB, which is pastor's translation. It says, First Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, all scripture is inspired by God and beneficial for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be fully capable, equipped for every good work. And recognize that he's addressing the believers. He's addressing the church. He's not addressing the world. He's not addressing the unsaved. He's not addressing the person that is barely walking in from the streets into the church. He is addressing the believers of Christ. The body of Christ is who he's addressing to. And these are the people, if we want to see, these are the people that he's talking to, and these are the people that he's conveying this. He's addressing them. He's telling them, recognize those who are your, those, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Again, the New Living Translation, same portion of scriptures reads, dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you, and they give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work, and live peaceably with each other. If for the recent converts of Thessalonica, it was difficult for them to recognize the leadership of others, and you would say they were recent converts, but I'm here to tell you also that it's not just recent converts to recognize the leadership of others. It is also at times believers that have been walking with the Lord for some time. And I know it's a difficult thing to hear this word submission. Submission is a very difficult thing for anyone to speak of. If you tell that to anybody, everybody wants to be the boss, right? Everybody wants to be the leader. You look at any little kids, they all want to be the leader. They all want to be the captain. They all want to be the chief. They all want to be the head honcho in charge, right? They all want to be chiefs, and there's no Indians, right? But these are the things that we look at. And this is the very thing that Paul was encouraging the church of Thessalonica to recognize. And even though many of them had come to the Lord basically around the same time, obviously, leadership has been given to by the person by a calling that the Lord puts in their life. And so this is what the Lord was addressing the church of Thessalonica. It says, there's going to be some of you that God is going to separate to lead you. Recognize them. Support them. Esteem them. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 18 says, for they refresh my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. Acknowledge those people. Acknowledge who they are. Hebrews 13, 7 says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Hebrews 13, 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And finally, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So again, in the context that we're at, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. Now in verse 13, it says, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace amongst yourself. Esteem, Paul says, not only identify them, but esteem them. Esteem them, respect and admire. Typically for a person, consider them, account to them, to think of them. And see, and something that I was thinking me personally, in the course of time, of my time of walking with the Lord. And I know that it's at times it's sad for me. And I can imagine how much more it must be to those that are over us, our pastoral staff and our leaders in the church. Okay? I think of how much more it must be for them. We all have the Lord, amen? We can all say we have the Lord. But we're still people, and God designed us to have fellowship with one another. Especially in these times of that we find ourselves, there is a need, there is a necessity to have fellowship with another person. If you're married, praise the Lord, because you have a spouse that you can fellowship. If you have children, praise the Lord, because you can hang out with them. But some people are not as fortunate. And some people are not as fortunate of having believers within the same household that are like-minded, like-minded in Christ. So we need to be able to have fellowship in the Lord, in the church of God. And the thing that I was thinking and the thing I was saying that I find myself sometimes sad that because even as a leader, even as those that God has appointed to lead the church, we also are people. And we also have a need for fellowship. And we also have a desire for companionship. So we allow people into our lives. And we begin to fellowship. We build relationships. And those people begin to recognize and know us, aside from either teaching at the pulpit or serving in the parking lot or cooking in the cafe. They begin to see the other side of us. Sometimes it's a good thing because they realize that, you know what, he is a man of God, she's a woman of God. But sometimes they get too comfortable. And what happens is what that ancient proverb that I found from the 1300s is that familiarity breeds contempt. Familiarity breeds contempt. Meaning that if you know a person or a situation very well, you can easily lose respect for that person and become careless in that situation. And all of a sudden, you no longer, as a parent, dad. Now they address you by your first name. Or they address you by a cute name, pops. All right? Old man. And where's the level of respect of that? And you start to call individuals, oh, you know, Raul, you know, Greg. I don't understand, when did they stop being pastors and became your friends? You must never lose that respect and that reverence that carries in the position that each one of them holds. They're a pastor, recognize the office and the position that they've been given, and because it'd be given to them by the Lord himself. Always address them with that respect. Life Application Commentary says, one of the things you can do to honor your pastor and the other church leaders is express your appreciation and tell them how much they've helped you by their leadership and teaching them, and thank them for their ministry in your life. If you say anything, how will they know where you stand? Remember, they need and deserve your support and love as well. And one of the things that I find disheartening for me as a leader and as a father within the home is when my children address me as a friend. And I have to remind them that I'm not their friend, that I'm their father. And I very much so, I find disheartening when I hear other people address my pastor by anything else other than pastor. It's disheartening to see that. And if it's disheartening to me, I can imagine how much more it must be disheartening to them. Because that level of respect, that level of what the office that they hold in the Lord now has lost its reverence. We need to remind them that they're our pastors. We need to remind them that we appreciate the trials and the challenges that they go through. Each one of us go through challenging times. Each one of us has our own personal struggles. Each one of us have been tried by the fire itself. Each one of us. Have we ever stopped and imagined what our pastors must be going through? Our leadership of the church must be going through? The level of persecution and testing for the believer, not just the believer, but then the minister, for the servant of God. If any of you guys have given yourself to the ministry, you begin to realize that ministry is work. Ministry becomes challenging. It becomes with sacrifice. And if it's just for one of us to teach a Sunday school classroom, can we imagine the sacrifice that carries when you're a pastor or the leader of the church? Proverbs 27, verse 2, it says, let someone else praise you, not your own mouth, a stranger, not your own lips. I was always one of the guys that it was big on, you know what? My actions will speak louder than my words. I will show my support by the things I do. I will show my support by the things that I do around my pastor and the example that I lead before them. I'll show them my support by the things and the way I behave. But you know what? It's also good to remind them that we're thankful for the things that they do. The sacrifice that they've laid before the cross. For the calling that God has bestowed upon them. The hours of study. The sleepless nights. The losing of loved ones. The division of family and friends. All for the sake of the gospel message. Hebrews 13:7, again, the New Living Translation says it like this. Remember your leaders who taught you the word of God. Think of all the good that has come from their lives and follow the example of their faith. Hebrews 13, verse 17, New Living Translation again says, obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow, that they were certainly, that would certainly not be for your benefit. And again, the picture that comes to my mind as a father and my sons. Oh, how it breaks my heart when I got to intercede for my sons when they've sinned before the Lord, when they've done something wrong. And even then, I know I still love them and I care for them and I got to go to the Lord for them. And how much I would desire for them to be able to walk uprightly before the Lord. And I can think of our pastors and the ministers within the church, those people that serve alongside of you, of how they must, the joy they must see as they see the growth of the Lord in your life, as the Lord begins to bless you. And at the same token, when we stumble, when we fall, and how our hearts must break to see our brother and sister stumble. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 12, verse 13, the New Living Translation says, dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work and live peacefully with each other. Again, I can't help but wonder, and realize that, you know, the blessing, the believers that they had back then, as we have the blessing of today, they have men of God who we can follow as they lead us in the things of the Lord. Verse 14 of our text says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See, in the prior verses, so intricately placed as Paul, the wise leader and father, spiritual leader that he was, as he leads the believers, the church, into these verses that we find ourselves, in the prior verses, he had reminded them of what was to take place in the Lord's return. So he reminds them and he tells us in these things that he's reminding us and telling us to warn those who are unruly. Unruly. Flip my page, right? The unruly is a negative, an insubordinate, someone who's out of rank, someone who's deviating from the prescribed order or rule. Again, it's not just the responsibility of the leaders, but it's the responsibility of the church. The believers is who he's writing to. He's telling them, again, warn the unruly. He's encouraged them to do that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received of us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 17 also states it like this, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Need to live an upright life, to walk the walk and not just talk it. And I would say in this verse 14, I say that in these verses, we have the good, the bad, and the ugly, as I would say. The good and the bad and the ugly is something that I would say because we see the unruly, which is, you would say, the bad. But again, right here, we see in verse 14, we see the good. Verse 14 of our text, he says, not only to exhort, to warn the unruly, but he says also comfort. Comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. Comfort means to encourage, to console, to comfort, to speak, to address one, to calm and to console. Faint-hearted, to little-spirited, faint-hearted, feeble-minded. The weak means strengthless, moral, feeble, sick, without strength. weakness, one who is weak. And this is what the believers ought to be doing, especially in these times. It's not just looking for someone to make a mistake, right? It's not what we're supposed to be doing as believers. But the instructions of believers that when someone does make a mistake, we bring correction. When someone is going down the wrong path, we bring instruction, right? We bring reproof. But then again, we look for the brother, the sister who needs to be comforted, who needs to be assured and reminded that the Lord is very attentive of everything that's happening in their life. We need to look for the faint-hearted, the one who is not sure, the one who needs to be encouraged in the things of God, the weak, the one that says, I can't go on any further. I gave it all that you give. And these are the responsibilities as a church, as the leaders that we have. The Christian, to be able to look for these people and to encourage them in the things of the Lord and to remind them that there is nothing that goes on, even in these times. Do we think that 2021 caught God off guard? Do we think that 2020 caught God off guard? Oh, wait a minute, I didn't see that coming when I created before the foundations of the earth were laid. He understood and he knows everything that is transpiring is taking place. Right? The responsibility of the believer that God has given us because of the price that he paid for us on the cross is to be an encouragement to one another, to encourage and to remind each other that God loves us, that God is still on the throne. And what God did for us on the cross would suffice. Nelson's commentary again says that the Thessalonians had to face the fact that some of them were not living as Christians should, not living as Christians should, but were unruly, and they needed to be warned about their behavior. But yet some were faint-hearted and needed comfort. The congregation should also uphold the weak and be patient towards all, recognizing that all Christians have faults. And that's what it is. We live in a fallen world, and we're imperfect people, saved by God's grace, right? God died for all of us the same way on the cross. Romans chapter 14 verse 1, the New Living Translation says like this, except other believers who are weak in faith, and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. Romans 15, verses 1 and 2, New Living Translation also, we who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about the things like this. We must not just please ourselves, we should help others to do what is right and build them up in the things of the Lord. To be an encouragement to one another, especially in these times, to remind them, to remind each other, to stay true to the things of the Lord, to hold fast to the truth of the gospel message, to hold fast and be reminded and be assured that God is still on the throne, that nothing has changed except the time and the date. God's return is imminent. And we can be assured of that because God's word tells us that. We don't know the time of the hour because no one knows. So I've heard pastors say that, you know, we could spend all night drinking shots of espresso to figure out who's the Antichrist and when the end is going to come, but it ain't going to mean nothing. We can speculate and we can wander and say maybe this, maybe that, but at the end, God has the final say. For not even the Son of Man knows when the hour or the time. These are the things that we need to be reminded and be reminded that as in the meantime, we ought to be about whose business? My Father's business. This is the responsibility of the church. That right now we see that the time is short and we ought to be about God's business. Encouraging others, leading others to the Lord, bringing as many as we can to not only to the salvation, but even discipling others. For we know not if God will tarry in his return. We may be the very ones that are going to be equipping the next generation for the Lord's return. And if we find ourselves idling, half-stepping in these times, then we're going to have to give an account when we stand before the Lord ourselves. So it's in these times more than ever before that we should be about our Father's business, to hold on fast to the gospel message and realizing that God is in control. Again, verse 14 of our text, he says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. And again, if remember I said the good, the bad, and the ugly in these verses. First we see the bad, we just seen the good to do, and now this is the ugly. And sometimes we got, it says be patient. You say, well, Javier, how can you, what do you mean the ugly? What is so ugly about being patient? Well, the word patient means to be long-suffering, to patiently endure, to be of long spirit, not to lose heart, to persevere, to patiently and bravely enduring in misfortune and troubles, to be patient in the bearing the offenses and injuries of others. Maybe I should repeat that, right? To be patient. Be patient in the bearing and the offenses and injuries of others. You know, when injuries and offenses come from the world or the non-believers, it's to be expected. Right? But remember the context. Who is Paul writing to? Is he writing to the world or to the non-believer? He's writing to the church. He's writing to the believer. And he's reminding him and telling them, listen, there's going to be offense. They're going to hurt your feelings at times. Because although we're Christians, they're still not perfect. And because they're Christians, they're still sinners, saved by the same grace as you are. And so he says, be patient. You're going to have to be long-suffering. You're going to have to bear the offenses of times. You know what? With the world, you say, well, you know what? I can expect it from the world. I can expect it from the world. I can expect it from the ungodly. But ouch, may I say ouch when it comes from the church. Ouch when it comes from the body of Christ. Ouch when it comes from a brother or a sister in the Lord. Ouch. It hurts. Then we allow this thing called emotion to get in the way. Oh, goodness. You allow emotion to get in the way. And all of a sudden, the enemy takes hold of that. And all of a sudden, we begin to feel betrayed. Betrayed as if we don't matter. Like if God doesn't care. Like we don't belong anymore. Like we shouldn't even be here. Brother, sister, I'm telling you that that's an attack from the enemy himself, from the very abyss of hell. To bring division and dissension amongst the body of Christ. Instead of receiving correction, my son, I won't say which one, but he's not the biggest, but he's one of the littlest, right? The little one, right? He would say, Dad, please, a grace card. Because he knew he had it coming. But he realized that he had made a mistake. And he was going to be disciplined for it. He had to be chastised because I loved him. Grace card, many of those were given. Because at the same token, the Lord reminds me, maybe I should deal with you as harshly as you're dealing with him. So remember, we got to give an account no matter where we're at. Whether we're a leader, whether we're a parent at home, whether we're a brother or sister in Christ, we got to give an account to the Lord himself. Right? But remember, we allow these emotions, then we feel betrayed. We feel like if it doesn't matter, like we don't matter anymore, like we don't longer belong. Jesus himself said in Mark 3, 24 and 25, he says, a kingdom divided by civil war will collapse. Similarly, a family splintered by feuding will fall apart. If the church is divided, it will fall apart. We will make perfect prey for the enemy himself to come in. Because the enemy is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, right? And if we find ourselves by the wayside, moping, right, away from the rest of the flock, he's going to pick us off. Instead of being that wandering sheep, we need to be close to the fold, to where our shepherd will not only feed us, but he will also protect us. Verse 15 of our text says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Again, New Living Translation says it like this. See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to all people. Try. Give it an effort. You'll be surprised. Romans 12, 17 through 18 says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That reminds me of that other verse. It says that leave room for God's vengeance. I was one of those guys too. I used to be one. As long as I leave a little bit of room, but I could take partial vengeance, because that's what it says, right? As long as I give God room, a little bit of room for his vengeance, then I'm free to exercise, right? I give one cheek, then the other, and then it's my turn, right? I get one cheek, then the other, and then it's my turn, right? God understands, right? But those are the things, right? But you look at these, but it says, clearly the word says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Galatians 6:10 states it like this, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Especially with those that are in the body of Christ. So sometimes your brother is going to hurt you. Sometimes your sister is going to hurt you. But at the end of the day, we're still family, right? Still your brother. They're still your sister. These are the things. Again, the exhortation, the admonition is to the believer, to the church. We need to be reminded as the church. Why? Why do we must be? Well, in the same way, I was looking at this portion of scripture, and I was reminded, oh, much like the husband needs to be reminded to love his wife, right? Or much how the wife needs to be reminded to be submissive to their husband, right? We all know that, right? It's a no-brainer. Everybody knows that, right? Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wife as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Those are no-brainers, right? We all know that this is what we ought to be doing. But we need to be reminded. Why? Because we're people. We're sinners saved by grace, right? And those are the things that Paul is telling the believers. Look it, you're a young church. There's going to be offense. There's going to be a struggle for who's in charge. But remember that those that are put in charge, they've been put in charge by the Lord himself. They're going to lead you. They're going to direct you. Be an encouragement to them. Remind them that they're a blessing because they're taking the brunt of everything the enemy is throwing. John 13:35 says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Speaking the truth of love sometimes hurts. But that's what we're called to do. I want to see my brother grow. We should want to see our sister grow. We should want to see each other grow in the things of the Lord. We shouldn't be content where we are in our walks with the Lord today. We look back to the prior year. Were we closer to the Lord then, or are we closer to the Lord now, or we are the same? Or we've taken a couple steps back. Gutzik says, true Christianity is shown by its ability to love and help difficult people. We do not look for only perfect people to minister and to minister with, right? Again, true Christianity is shown by its ability to love and help difficult people. Sometimes that's what it's called. There's a brother that he has a knack for that. For the guy that comes in off the street, for the family that just comes in, he has that spirit of hospitality, goes out of his way. They come asking for a cup of coffee, he gives them a cup of coffee. There's a brother that does that. There's some of us that, some of you guys got gifts and talents. Maybe you got a gift to be an encouragement to one another, and you're not utilizing that gift because you see that it's not your place. Sometimes the Lord is showing you things to do because God is instructing you and is leading you to do those things. Have love for one another. Be an encouragement to one another. Ministering, share with one another. Again, verse 16 of our text says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Same portion of scripture, New Living Translation says it like this, always be joyful, never stop praying, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Again, the Lord reminding us that these are the responsibilities that we have as a believer, as a son or daughter of God. We ought to be doers of God's word. Be doers of the truth of God. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is God's will for each one of us. To be an encouragement to each other, right? To rejoice always. Not to be happy, but to rejoice. To pray without ceasing, non-stopping, to never stop praying. Be thankful for all circumstances, and that's a difficult thing to do. But yet, this is what God calls us to do. For this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Rejoice always, always be joyful, pray without ceasing, and never stop praying. Remember that he's writing to a persecuted church. He's writing to believers that at that time that were under trial of fire. And I say, man, things have not even remotely close to what those believers were going through in that time and this day. Here in the United States of America, here in California, here in Southern California, here in Rialto, here at Calvary Chapel Rialto, that not even remotely close to what the believers in Thessalonica were going through. But yet they were encouraged to be rejoice, and to never stop praying. Same thing for us today. As a believers, as a church, as a body of Christ, that's what we're reminded to do, just that. To rejoice always, to never stop praying. No matter what we see coming, no matter what the year may bring, no matter what we see that is taking place, these are the things that we've been encouraged to do and are reminded to do. Philippians 4:4 states like this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Matthew 5:12 says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 states it like this. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. The commentary out of the Life Application Bible says, our joy, prayers, and thankfulness should not fluctuate with our circumstances or feelings. Obeying these three commands, be joyful, never stop praying, and be thankful, often goes against our natural inclinations. Something happens within our life and all of a sudden we lose focus. It's so easy to be distracted. We hear our pastor share time and time again from the pulpit, turn the news off. I was like, well, I got to watch the weather, pastor, right? Well, they got apps for the weather. We don't got to watch the news for the weather. And sometimes it is very disheartening and discouraging. And then we spend this time spinning our wheels and the things that we find and see online and social media and who's doing what and what they're saying and what's taking place. And Twitter this and Instagram that and Facebook this and these platform and that platform. You know, at the end of the day, it's just, we're just spinning our wheels. Spinning our wheels. Now, I'm not saying there's nothing wrong to be informed and to be on the know, because it's our duty to know that. Because what's happening in the world eventually is going to affect the church. And if it's going to affect the church, eventually it's going to affect my home and it's going to affect me. But just some things that are out of our control. But the things that are in our control, which are within, first of all, within my own walk. Within my own home. Within my own church. These things I can impact and I can influence. And I can make an impact in my home and within my family. And if I can make an impact within my home and within my family and within my church and my church family, then I'm going to make an impact within my own community. And if we can make an impact within the community, then we're going to make an impact in the society as well. And it's going to be a trickling event. But it starts one little step at a time. It starts with us first, right? And these are the things that we look at. We shouldn't allow those circumstances that take place to deviate us, to cause us to lose focus of who's in control. And these are the things that we need to hold fast to. Hold fast and be reminded that God is seated on the throne. God is still sitting on the throne. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, the New Living Translation says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert. Be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And pray for me too, he says. And pray for me too. Ask God to, to give me the right words so that I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. Hold fast to what is good. Hold fast to the good news, the gospel message of Jesus Christ. That is what we need to be sharing. That is what we need to be concerned about. Verses 19 and 20 of our text, he says, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Again, the word quench is to extinguish, to quench a fire of things on fire, to be quenched, to go out, to quench, to suppress, to stifle. Prophecies is to predict. Prophecy, prediction, scriptural, the gifts and the utterance of these prophets, the predictions of them. And these are the things that he was saying. By warning us not to quench the Spirit, Paul means that we should not ignore or toss aside the gifts of the Spirit. We recognize that sharing God's word is a gift from God's Spirit. We recognize the many gifts that God endows each one of his sons and daughters, whether it is to play the guitar or lead us in worship, whether it is to study God's word, whether it is to share. It's not just restricted to one gift, but there's many gifts. Right? Again, he follows those two verses with these two verses. Test all things. Hold fast what is good and abstain from every form of evil. Again, he says, but test everything that is said. Test everything that is said. And this is something that I like to share with a lot of the guys, and even when I'm able to share with people when I'm sharing, is that the reason behind the notes, sometimes people say things, and they're kind of like, oh, wait a minute, what was that? A little nugget? Or you kind of like, a little thought process went down. You jot it down. Check it out. Make sure that everything that's being said from the pulpit is on point. If anybody is saying something when you guys are in conversation, again, make sure that it's on point. Don't just take it for truth, right? Some of the things that my son said, he goes, well, Dad, it's on the internet. It must be truth, right, Dad? Right? That's the farthest thing from the truth, right? Anybody can put anything. Anybody can say anything. And those are the things. But we're reminded through God's word to test all things. Test is to prove, to try, to approve, discern, to allow, to examine, to test. Again, to approve and to deem worthy. To deem worthy. To be much like the Bereans, right? The Bereans search the scriptures, and they tested everything that Paul stated. That's our responsibility also as believers. That we have Acts 17:11 says that they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They searched them out whether to see if these things were so, to make sure that whatever Paul was saying was truth. And these are the things that that Paul was encouraging the believers at that time. Whoever is in charge, whoever is among you, whatever the people are saying, test and make sure that it's truth. Again, the commentary says that we should always test all things, checking the words against what? The plumb line? The Bible. We are on the dangerous ground if we laugh at a person who speaks the truth. Instead, we should carefully check out what people say, accepting what is true and rejecting what is false. Accept what is the truth. Reject what is false. How are we going to know that unless we test? Unless we make sure, unless we examine, unless we do our own part. Again, in our text, verse 21 says, not only test all things, but he says, hold fast what is good. Hold fast what is good. The New Living Translation says that same verse. He says, hold on to what is good. Again, let us remember that this portion of scripture is found between the two admonishments concerning the day of the Lord. Between two admonishments, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, it says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So the gospel message was presented to them in the prior chapter. Prior chapter here, the gospel message, reminded of the rapture of the church and of the Lord's return. that Jesus not only died and rose to the day, again on the third day, ascended to heaven in the same way as he ascended into heaven, he's going to come back for the believers in the church. And then he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 and 18, and keep it in context, it says, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. He had to remind them of what was the end result. This is what's going to take place. Christian, believer, son and daughter in Christ, this is what's going to transpire. He interjects our text where we're in, the practical aspect. And in the meantime, realize who's coming, who's in control, what's the end going to take place? At the end, what's going to take place? And in the meantime, we have the responsibilities that we're covering today in our portion of scripture. And then, because people are people, he begins chapter 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Again, in the same sense, he says in verse 4 of chapter 2, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment in God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, which you also suffer. Responsibility of the believer in the meantime, where the Lord comes back, is to endure, to persevere, right? To be about God's business, to stay focused on the Lord. Do not be led astray, not to look to the left or to the right, but to stay focused on the goal that lies before us. Again, he says, we must suffer persecution if need be. He says that we're going to suffer persecution, tribulations, but at the end, we're going to suffer, but we must endure to the very end. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, says, it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The encouragement and the comfort. I would say, God knows. God sees everything. And at the end, God's going to give them what they deserve, right? The things that they're asking for. In the meantime, we remember that there's nothing that's going to happen to me or to any one of us here that belong to the Lord that God does not already know, okay? And if any harm comes upon us, then realize and be assured that God is going to pour out his vengeance as well, right? He's going to give them tribulation as well, right? The word says that God is going to repay them with tribulation, those who trouble you. So, the encouragement that we have tonight, again, is to hold fast. Hold fast. Hang on. Right? Hang on to what is good. Hang on to the truth. The truth of God. The gospel message, especially in these times. Good is valuable, honest, worthy, genuine, approved, and precious. Honest is truthful. Truthful is truth. And the truth of God is what we need to hold on to. Right? Again, life application commentary states like this. Paul wanted the Thessalonians to understand that death is not the end of the story. The great hope for all believers is the resurrection. Because Jesus Christ came back to life, so will all believers, including those who have already died. Therefore, we need not despair when loved ones die or the world's events take a tragic turn. God will turn tragedy to triumph, poverty to riches, pain to glory, and defeat to victory. Again, all believers through all history will stand in God's very presence, safe and secure, as Paul comforted the Thessalonians with this promise of the resurrection. So we should comfort and reassure each other with this great hope. So if the Lord's return is tonight or tomorrow, we know what is going to transpire and what is the end result of everything that's going to take place. God is in control. The victory belongs to him. Guess what, guys? We win, right? We win as believers. We're on God's side. God is the one that's going to take charge. No matter what takes place, if the end is tonight, then you know what? I am with the Lord and I'm ready for him to call me home. This is the what we're supposed to be about. In the meantime, right? In the meantime, remember in those verses prior to where we find ourselves, they were encouraged and they were reminded of the Lord's return and what was the end. And then again, after, they're reminded and they're encouraged of what's going to transpire to those who are doing them harm. Remember, the Thessalonican church was under persecution. They were being tried by the fire itself. He knows, he sees, and he says, right? One of the brothers reminded me of this verse out of Exodus 7:8. He said, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them." At the end, no matter what takes place, God's in control. Right? 2 Peter 3:9. He says that the Lord is not slacking concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Right? The Lord is going to come back at the end. God is on the throne. Be about God's business in the meantime. God is understanding, God sees, God knows, and he says, you know what? He's going to come. The day is coming. The day is coming that he's going to take care of what he needs to take care of with all those people. But in the meantime, he's not that he's not slack in coming or keeping his promise, but he's giving us opportunity. He's giving us opportunity to share the gospel so that many others would come to know who he is as Lord and Savior. And in closing, in our last verse, he says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and who will also do it." Again, 2 Thessalonians 3:5 says it like this: "But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from all evil, and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ." Into the patience of Christ. So again, the Lord is the one that's going to direct us and lead us. And these are the things that he wants us to remind us today as a church, right? To remember those who are over us, who leads us, to be an encouragement, to comfort the faint-hearted, the feeble-minded. This is the responsibilities of the believers in between and while the Lord comes back in for his church. Again, remember Philippians 1:6, it says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until when? And to the day of Jesus Christ," right? Each one of us is a work in progress. There's still work to be done. That's why we're still here. God is in the throne. God is in control. God is going to enable us to do what needs to be done, not only as individuals, but as the church itself. And again, in application, in closing, a couple points to remember. Remember that he knows, and remember that he sees everything. He knows and he sees everything. He knows and understands everything that has been going on with you. He knows and he sees that everything that's going on with the politicians, with the society. He knows the state of affairs. He knows what this nation is about. He knows what the world is up to. He knows and he sees it all. Remember what he says. Remember what he says in his word, right? Remember what he says. Hold fast to that. He's in control. Remember his promises. Hold dear to that. Hold fast to what is good. Hold on to what is good. Amen.